Our God, long ago, at many times and in many ways, you spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days you have spoken to us by your Son, whom you have appointed the heir of all things and through whom you created the world. And Father, as we come again to your word, we pray that you would speak to us in your Son and by the power of your Holy Spirit. This morning, Lord, we don't desire to hear the mere words of a man, but we desire to hear our God speaking to us. We desire to hear the voice of our good shepherd. So grant us ears to hear, grant us hearts to believe, and may your word find a home in our hearts this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 will be our scripture reading this morning. We'll be reading verses 4 through 11 of Isaiah chapter 50. If you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, especially this portion, you will know that there are four what's called servant songs, songs that are centered upon God's servant, which the New Testament interprets as Jesus Christ. And here in Isaiah chapter 50, we come to the third servant song. The fourth servant song is that famous chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. But here in Isaiah 50, we find the third servant song, which has some of the same themes that we find there in the fourth one as well. Isaiah chapter 50, again, our scripture reading will be verses 4 through 11. Hear God's word. The servant says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever." Well, brothers and sisters, why can we trust God to be our helper? That might seem like a very basic question to you this morning, but it's a question that all of us wrestle with, especially during times of trials. You know, when you're reading the Bible, there's often questions behind the biblical text that give rise to why a certain text was written. And in this chapter, this question was being asked by the people of Israel: can we really trust God to help us? Can we really trust God to be our helper? Israel was asking this question because they were in a time of darkness because of their circumstances. They had been taken into exile for 40 years. They had been held captive under foreign rulers for many years because they had broken the covenant that they swore to God at Mount Sinai. Because they had sinned against the Lord, they were taken into captivity for these 40 years. And in times of exile, they were asking this question: can we trust God to still be our helper? Or has he finally cast us out forever? Is he finally done with us as his people? Because the people of Israel were weary and tired and alone, they were asking this question. If you were to look at Isaiah chapter 49, just the chapter before, in verse 14, you would hear their cry of despair. "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me.'" Well, beloved, the Lord takes notice of his weary people, and he takes almost three chapters to answer their cry of despair and this question of feeling forgotten. And he takes these three chapters to answer the people's despair to show them that he is a God who can be trusted. He says in chapter 9, verse 15, right after their cry of despair, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." You know, perhaps you feel weary and tired this morning. Perhaps you feel forsaken by God or alone. And like Israel, you wonder if you could really trust God to be your helper this morning. Well, in this third servant song, it ends with a call to put our trust in the Lord. In verse 10, it says, "Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God." And in this song, beloved, we're given three reasons why we can trust God to be our helper. Three reasons that inspire us to put our faith in God this morning. In this song, the servant gives to us a bit of an autobiography, telling us about himself, telling us about the kind of helper that he is, in order to inspire us to put our trust in the Lord this morning. So may this song be a source of strength and encouragement for you, as you see indeed that Jesus is a servant to the weary. First, notice in verse 4, the servant knows how to minister God's word to us. Why can we trust God? Verse 4, the servant knows how to minister God's word to us. The servant says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught." Each one of these reasons for why we can trust the Lord begins with that phrase, "the Lord God." You see that there in verse 4, you see it in verse 5, and you see it in verse 7. The Lord God first here has given the servant a tongue of those who are taught, or those who are learned. In other words, this servant is a fellow disciple with us. This servant is a disciple of God. What is a disciple? A disciple is a student of the Word, a follower of God, one who has been faithfully taught the things of God. And our Lord Jesus learned from his Father the things that were necessary to be our prophet, the one who would speak the Word of God to us. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 52, we're told that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. He was taught the Old Testament scriptures. He was taught by his mother the Word of God. The scriptures tell us he was in the temple at an early age learning the things of God, discussing the things of God with others. But notice in our verse here, verse 4, the main way that Jesus was taught. How did Jesus grow to understand fully his mission as a man? The servant says, notice at the end of verse 4, "Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those who were taught." What a beautiful picture that is. Morning by morning, God the Father awakened the ear of his Son to teach him about his mission. You know, in our home, after breakfast, my wife usually summons our little daughter, Elizabeth, to her daily lessons after breakfast, saying, "Okay, Elizabeth, it's time to go to the couch. Let's go over our lessons. Let's go over our catechism." And they go over the day's work. You know, maybe you're used to hearing that in school, your teacher saying as you come into class, "Listen up, class. Today we're going to learn about math or history or science." And this is the picture of the Heavenly Father with Jesus. Every morning of his earthly life, the Father opened his Son's ear to gain understanding. Jesus spent intimate time of communion and fellowship with his Father, and he was discipled in the Word of God that he might be taught his mission. Notice the reason for that. Notice the reason, verse 4. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught." Why? "So that I might know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." Or another translation, the New King James, "that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." You see, this servant, beloved, is trained in God's word that he might speak a word of comfort to God's people who need to hear a word of comfort. You know, isn't it amazing that we can receive strength as those who are weary just by words? By words? You know, think of the strength a weary soldier receives when he gets that letter from home, from his wife, or from his children, or from his family, and his strength is renewed. He's inspired once again to serve. You know, think of your own life in those times of difficulty when you were going through a hard time and someone wrote you an email, or they gave you a phone call, or you received a letter from someone and it had in there just the right words that you needed to hear, that gave you strength during that season of life. Well, beloved, the words that Jesus speaks to us are words that are spoken in the right time. They're not empty words of comfort. You know, in our day, sometimes with social media and the internet, our words can often be superficial. Even when we're trying to comfort each other, they can be a bit cliche because we don't always know the other person very deeply. We don't know their situation very deeply. So our comfort that we seek to bring sometimes can be a little shallow. But Jesus speaks to us fresh words. He speaks to us words of true comfort, the right words, because he knows us through and through. Jesus knows you this morning. He sees through the confusion that you often feel as a disciple of God, and he knows how to speak the words of comfort to his people. He comforted the weary with his word when he came to this earth. Think of how he said to his disciples in John chapter 14 when they were weary and tired and confused about his departure back to the Father. He said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" He said to a weary woman in John 4, "I am the living water." He said to a hungry crowd in John 6, "I am the bread of life." And perhaps most famous, he said to all in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why can we trust God to be our helper? Because Jesus is a fellow disciple who knows how to minister to our hearts the words that we need to hear in a way that no one else can. And beloved, as those who do trust in Jesus Christ, as those who have received those words of comfort and who have received salvation, you and I are called to be disciples of God who morning by morning, like Jesus, commune with our Heavenly Father. We can pray this song to our God saying, "Lord, awaken my ears this morning to hear your word speak to me so that I might go out today and speak a word of comfort to those who are needy." God has put people in your life that you are called to minister his word to. Friends, co-workers, your children, your spouse, people who are weary. And we are to be disciples who can bring that word in a fresh way to those in need. As Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 encourages us, "Like the apples of gold in a setting of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstance." So we can trust God to be our helper because he knows how to minister the word to our hearts. But second, notice in verses 5 through 6, this servant knows how to walk the path of costly obedience. He knows how to walk the path of costly obedience. Notice in verse 5, we read about a different kind of opening of the ear. "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards." This kind of opening of the ear in verse 5 has to do with obedience. I did not turn back. I was not rebellious. I didn't stray. Notice this servant, he obeys the Lord faithfully and continually, not going to the left or to the right off the path. And he doesn't just obey the Lord when things are going well. But notice verse 6, he obeys the Lord. He walks the path even in suffering. "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." The servant here willingly offers himself to suffering. And this is not suffering because of wrongdoing or because the servant has earned it, but this is suffering that this servant willingly endures, willingly gives himself to. And notice this kind of suffering. There's a threefold kind of suffering here. First, you see the backlashing, which is a judicial flogging where the back would be ripped open by whips. The servant speaks of his beard being pulled out. And that wasn't even commanded as a form of punishment. That was extra. That was gratuitous torture. And then he speaks of personal humiliation, shame, and spitting. Now, can you imagine this? It's easy to read these kinds of texts from afar, but can you imagine this kind of suffering? We're not yet in this song given the reason for this servant's suffering. You have to wait till Isaiah 53 for that. But in these songs, you see Isaiah, he's intentionally withholding some of the details as these songs progress and you get a fuller and fuller picture about who this servant is and why he came. But think about how this text would have comforted the people of Israel who were in their time of exile and suffering. They would have been reminded here that there is a servant who knows suffering, one who has endured suffering in a way that they could understand, one who has identified with them as a fellow sufferer. And as New Testament believers who have the New Testament interpreting the Old for us, showing us the things of God here, we know that the servant is our Lord, Jesus Christ. As Christians, we know that Jesus endured the suffering described here. The suffering of Isaiah chapter 50, it's described in almost exact detail in the New Testament about the suffering that Jesus endured for us. He offered his back to stripes. He was subject to public disgrace and humiliation for our sakes as he died for us at the cross. And what does this tell us about why Jesus, why we could trust God? Because he's a servant, Isaiah says, who understands suffering. He doesn't float above suffering and minister to us from afar. But he ministers to us the word as one who has endured unimaginable suffering. Not simply to identify with us, not simply to sympathize with us, although that's true, but ultimately to conquer our enemies that he suffered for, sin, death, and hell. And because Jesus has suffered, there's weight to the words that he ministers to us. You know what it's like to receive encouragement from someone who's been through a hard time? There's weight behind people's words who have experienced the things that they preach to you or share with you. You know, when Johnny Erickson Tada, a Christian who also is a quadriplegic, you know, when she speaks about the sovereignty of God from her wheelchair, you want to listen to her. You know, I lived here in California. I heard Nick Volchicek speak, and he is a man, many of you might know, who was born without legs, born without arms. And I heard him speak about embracing your limitations and living out God's will for your life, even with the limitations that he has given to you. When you hear people like that speak, you want to listen to them because there's weight behind their words. They've gone through things. Well, Jesus ministers to our hearts his word as one who understands suffering. He's a fellow disciple in God's word, and he's a fellow sufferer with God's people. He knows how to walk the hard path of obedience. But notice thirdly here in verses 7 through 9, this servant knows how to trust God in affliction and is determined to carry out his mission. Notice again how the third point opens up just like the other two. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. You see, the servant not only willingly gives himself to suffering, but he is determined to carry out his mission. I have set my face like a flint, and I will not be ashamed. You know, flint is a hard, sedimentary rock. It's strong. It was said to be a rock that was used to manufacture tools during the Stone Age. And again, this shows us the determination of the servant to carry out his mission, setting his face like flint to carry out the things that he is called to do. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, you would know that in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, this portion of Isaiah is quoted in relation to Jesus. We're told in Luke chapter 9, really the turning point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, to endure the cross, to go and complete his mission of suffering. The whole time, Jesus was in control of his life and even of his suffering. He wasn't a victim, but he said in John chapter 10, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." How can this servant be so obedient in suffering? You know, obedience in suffering is difficult. How can this servant be so obedient in suffering? Well, he tells us, "The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I shall not be put to shame." Verse 7. The Lord God helps me. I will not be ashamed. To be ashamed means that he would be made to be viewed as false in the eyes of the world. But notice the servant says, "The Lord God is near. He is near to vindicate me," verse 8. "He who vindicates me is near." You know, to vindicate means to openly manifest that someone is indeed innocent or righteous. It's to show that someone, even though people think they're guilty, is actually not guilty. They are righteous and innocent. And here the servant is saying that although he must suffer, God will show the true verdict of his innocence and of his righteousness before the world. And isn't that what we see God do for Jesus? When by the power of the Spirit he raised his son from the dead and showed that indeed he is the righteous Son of God. And this scene here, in this third point, is really a courtroom. The servant, you notice here in verses 8 and 9, he's challenging people to come at him. Who's going to contend with me? Step inside the ring. Let him draw near to me. Who is my adversary? The servant says. Who will condemn me? This is bold faith. The servant is standing up before everyone else and saying, who's going to condemn me? Charge me as guilty. Who's my adversary? Come at me with your case. The servant here, he declares that God is his help, not as he's on the beach, sipping Mai Tais under the sun, but he speaks about God being his helper in suffering persecution and accusations from other people. Again, where is his confidence found? It's in that the fact that the Lord is near to justify him, to vindicate him. He doesn't have to defend himself. But he can suffer knowing that in due time, God will raise him up and vindicate him before the eyes of the world, showing that he is righteous in the sight of God. Well, perhaps you're wondering, how does that help us to trust God? Not speaking about the servant. How does that help me to trust God? Well, this is our confidence, beloved. This is your confidence this morning. If you are connected with this servant, the Lord Jesus, by faith this morning, do these questions sound a little familiar to you? Who will condemn? Who will charge me as guilty? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34 show us that this is our confidence because we are united by faith to Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the church, because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and because of our union with him, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is going to condemn? Who's going to charge you as guilty this morning? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus, beloved, died to secure us in God's love so that we could have this same confidence before God in our trials this morning, so that we can know even in the sufferings that we endure, even in the persecutions and in accusations that we endure, perhaps falsely, that nothing in heaven or on earth can separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ. Why can we trust God this morning? Why can you trust him? Because Jesus knows how to minister to your hearts the word of God, because he's a fellow sufferer, and because his confidence in the Lord is yours, because you are united to him by faith. Notice how this song concludes. It concludes, because of all of this, with a summons to trust the Lord. You know, each of these servant songs, if you were to study each one, they each have an ending section. Some of the sections differ. Some of them are just a confirmation of the servant's mission, and some of them are invitations. And here we have, in this ending, a summons to trust the Lord, and we're given one final reason why we can trust the Lord. And that reason is because he knows how to walk with us in the darkness. Verse 10 and 11. Notice first verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? It's significant to note that the fear of the Lord and obedience to the servant are on the same level. Already there you see the Trinity beginning to unfold in the Old Testament, where this servant is on the same plane as the divine God. Obedience to him is the fear of the Lord. But notice, who is this servant? Who is this person who walks in darkness? You know, in our translation, it might not be as faithful. It's a little bit more confusing in verse 10 where it says, let him who walks in darkness. The let him is not in the original. So it can read simply like this, a little bit more ambiguous. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant who walks in darkness and has no light? And the question is, who is that who then? Our ESV translates it relating to the people. Let them, or let him who walks in darkness and has no light, trust in the Lord. The ESV translates it that way as well as the NIV. But others like the NASB highlight that this is referring to the servant. Who obeys the voice of the servant? The one who walks in darkness and has no light. It's a bit ambiguous. Is it the people or is it the servant? And I think theologically and biblically, it can refer to both. And I think part of the point is to show that this servant here is identified with the people as one who knows what it's like to walk in darkness, the same kind of darkness that you and I walk in this life. Beloved, you and I walk in darkness at times. The darkness here in this text isn't speaking about spiritual blindness or unbelief. That's not the darkness here. But it's referring to the dark circumstances of our own life. When the darkness sets in for a season, when you and I go through severe trials, all of us will walk in darkness at some point in our lives. Think about Job, who lost everything. And the darkness set in for him, not because he disbelieved, but because of God's sovereignty. Calvin writes of this verse that the darkness is the afflictions by which the children of God are almost always overwhelmed. This kind of darkness can shake our faith when we're walking in it. This kind of darkness could cause us to lose some assurance in God when we're walking in it. If I could be a little bit ecumenical here and quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18, verse 4, this section of the Westminster Confession is talking about the truth that we can lack assurance sometimes in the Christian faith. And it says this: true believers may have the assurance of their salvation in diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as, here's some of the reasons, as by negligence in persevering in it, by falling into some special sin, by some sudden and vehement temptation, and here's our text, or by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and have no light. It's Isaiah 50. But it goes on. Yet they are never utterly destitute of that seed of God and that life of faith, that love of Christ and of the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. Beloved, we can find ourselves walking in darkness. And in this song, we're given two ways to respond to the darkness. Notice verse 11. You could handle the darkness by lighting your own fire, by lighting your own torch, and walking by its light. Walking by your own wisdom, by your own strength day by day, by your own abilities to support yourself in the darkness. But the song tells us that will result in death and destruction. But the other way to handle the darkness of life is to trust in the name of the Lord and to rely upon your God. And this whole song is telling us that's the better way. You can trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon God. Why? Because Jesus has the words to minister to our hearts true comfort. Because Jesus knows what it's like to suffer affliction. He gave his whole body to suffering. He suffered like us faithfully and obediently. Because Jesus has walked with us in the darkness. In a far greater darkness that you and I will ever face, he walked in the darkness of the very judgment of God as he hung on the cross for us. Therefore, he will be our helper in our time of need. This song begins, beloved, with a word of comfort to the weary, and it ends with a final consolation for those who walk in darkness, yet trust in the Lord. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Who of you this morning walks in darkness and has no light? Trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon your God. Fall on your knees before Jesus, for he is the light of the world who came into this world, and now he is the King of glory at the right hand of God, your refuge and your Savior. He will be our help. May we find our strength in him in our time of need. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a precious Savior and a safe refuge to hide in when we are afflicted with the darkness of this life. Oh God, we thank you so much that you are a God who is not far away, that you did not create this world and then walk away from it, leaving it to its own devices. But you sent your own Son into this world to take upon himself our humanity, to live a life of perfect obedience and of also ongoing suffering. And that in Jesus, we know a God who has identified with us, who sympathizes with us, but ultimately also a God who has overcome the darkness that we face. We thank you so much for him, that he is no longer in the grave, no longer one who endures suffering, but that he is the righteous Son of God, vindicated before the eyes of the world as our champion, the one who guarantees us the hope of a brighter day, the light of a new creation. Oh Lord, we pray that you would write this upon our hearts this morning. We pray, Father, for any here who are walking, especially in the darkness of trial, that they would look to Jesus Christ, that they would receive from him a sure word of comfort in their weariness. Hear us this morning, Father, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.